No.
Did you know that the Bible's a mirror? Yes. Oh yes, we'll see that. Right, let's just pray, shall we? Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to see what it's saying, and Lord, learn how to live it out. Grant us your mercy and your blessings. We give you praise for your great love for us in giving us your word. Bless it to us now, Father, I pray, by the work of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's the question you have to answer. What do you see in the mirror of God's word? Alright, so we're going to have a look at James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. So hear what James has got to tell us. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that our God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So there's quite a few things to get on with there. Let's have a look as he starts by saying, my dear brothers, take a note of this. So he's addressing us kindly, isn't he? Calling us dear brothers. Sisters are included in this, of course. And he says, take note of this. I don't suppose he's about writing it down, but he wants you to get it into our hearts and our heads. So really he's saying, I want to help you, so pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. Right, so when you look at the word, you're supposed to pay attention. The Lord help us with that as well, of course. First of all, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So first of all, quick to listen. Who's everyone? That's all of us, isn't it? It applies to us all. And he says we should be ready listeners, quick to listen. How many ears have you got? Two. You know why? So it won't go in one and come out the other, it goes in both and stays in the middle. That's the idea. And so it's not about airing our own opinions all the time, talking. We're supposed to be listening. But we listen and learn. But there's something really important. Who do you listen to? It's got to be God we're going to listen to. He's the final authority. He's the one that's got the truth. I don't know if you know this, but there's a lot of fake stuff out there these days. And there are plenty of people trying to grab your attention, and God doesn't want you to listen to them. That's the point. So you need to be able to recognize who you're going to listen to. Because if you get in with the wrong crowd, you'll get the wrong ways, of course. So James is warning us, listen to what God's saying, of course. That's his intention. Listen more and talk less. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. How many tongues you got?
One.
Just the one. See, God gives you two to listen with and one to speak with. So that's the right balance, yeah? So, and what he's getting at is you want to think about what you're going to say before you say it. You need, someone said, make sure your brain is in gear before you speak with your tongue. Yeah, make sure you know what you're going to be saying. And the thing is, you can come up with all sorts of objections before listening to what someone said. Have you done that?
Yeah.
It's called jumping to conclusions, brothers and sisters. Right? So be slow to speak. Right? And then you come up with judgments about people's opinions because you've got your own ones. Well, you need to be careful in what you say as well. He's going to come back to the tongue again, is James, because there's quite a few things to say about it. It can be dangerous, that little tongue of ours, can't it? It can do a lot of good, but it can do a lot of damage as well, which is what he's going to tell us. And then Everyone should be quick to listen. Are you listening? Slow to speak. Careful what you say. And slow to become angry. Right, how's your temper? Is it under control? Or are you over the top with anger? You know, what's going to stop you getting over the top with anger is the Holy Spirit working in you as you respond to God's truth. Be slow to become angry. Have you got the whole story? That's the thing I'm getting at, you know. And there is such a thing as a righteous anger. You know, you can be angry about the right things, but James is warning us it's very easy to think the right things are your things and get worked up about small things. It could be a sensitive spot, you know. You get upset about something. Have you got sensitive spots? Ouch! And then you're off. It's like lighting the fuse and stand back immediately, isn't it? Yeah? So, and the danger is, when you're angry and you want to try and fix things, the guarantee is you're going to mess it up. It doesn't solve anything. So, why have I written those numbers there?
Count to 10.
Well, that's one way of doing it. Yeah. Somehow, take a breath. Before you feel you're getting angry about something, think about it. Slow to become angry. And the reason he tells us that is, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And your getting steamed up about things may not solve the problems. Human anger is not always right, as we well know. And usually it doesn't produce the right results. Yeah. He says, in the original it says, it doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. What James is talking about is how it applies in your life. It's not God's righteousness applied to us. It's the righteous life. That's how the NIV is translated it. The righteous life that God desires. It's a Hebrew concept. It's about the right way of living, pleasing God. How about Job? Was he a godly man? Yes. And it was described by the Lord said this about him. Have you considered my servant Job? It says he fears God and shuns evil. That's a pretty good description of a good man. Right, so Job is an example of someone who didn't let himself get worked up by all the anger around him, yeah, living a righteous life. So if you're driven by anger, I just want to throw this in, it's not getting political, it's just an observation of the way the world operates. There are lots of demonstrations these days, aren't there? Yes. And what's the motivation for so many of them? Is it for justice, or is somebody's got steamed up and worked up in anger? Often I think that's the case, because of the results are, things get broken, people get hurt and so on. It achieves divisions rather than changes for the better. Now there's a right place for standing up on what's wrong, I understand that. But if the motivation is just to cause trouble, then it's wrong. James says, be careful. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. God wants a righteous life for you. And therefore, as a result of that, here's a better alternative. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Right, so what's the better alternative? Therefore, clean out the rubbish. Have you had a clear out lately? In the house. And we collect a lot of junk, don't we? Yeah. Well, in our lives, we can collect junk as well. You know, it's so easy to accumulate wrong habits, wrong attitudes, if you're not careful. He said, he calls it this moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Moral filth. Well, you know what the world calls it? Art. That's what the world calls it. Or entertainment. Or freedom. You know, all the stuff that God says is wrong, they seem to think is wonderful, don't they? And we should be careful we don't get swallowed into that. Yeah? We've got to watch out. There's moral filth. It damages your lives. The stuff that you can be taking in if you're not careful. Get rid of it. The evil that is so prevalent. But he says, that's James speaking, and that was 2,000 years ago. The evil that is so prevalent. That was in his day. Right, so what do you think about the good old days? There have always been sinners around, haven't they? There's always been sin around since Adam's fall and the devil's been at work. There's always been sin around. So we live in a dangerous world, brothers and sisters. We're living in a broken world. And for you as a believer, you're in a battle. Did you know that? Yes. And it's a battle that won't stop until you get to glory. I'm sorry to tell you that. The devil doesn't take holidays. He doesn't. Always on the go, looking for trouble to cause it, of course. And we are going to make sure we don't give him a foothold. You know, just a little gap in the door and he's in. That's the moral filth and the evil that's around. If we take it on board, he'll join it and use it. So get rid of it. Make sure it's not part of your life. But that doesn't mean we're into what I call monasticism. What's monasticism? Cutting yourself off, you know. I mean, they used to go in monasteries, some still do, I suppose. Cutting yourself off so you're not contaminated by the world. Promise it won't work. Yeah, because it's our hearts that's the issue. And we've got to watch that, of course. The alternative is that you cut yourself off by being so arrogant you think you're better than anybody else. That's no good either. So get rid of the wrong stuff. That's what he's getting at there. And this is what we've got to do. Humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. So we've got to receive the seed of God's word. He talks of being planted in us. Now, there's a challenge for you already if you think about it. Sometimes God will use his word to challenge and rebuke you. Do you humbly accept that, or do you take the huff? Well, the kisses of an enemy can be profuse, but the wounds of a friend are worth having. And the Lord's word's a friend to us. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So you need the right attitude to be humble. And being humble means you're teachable. I've got a bit of a challenge. I don't know about you, but how good are you at learning these days? I'm discovering as I get older that the memory is not functioning as what you think would do. I'm trying. Yeah, we try to persevere, but we're meant to be teachable. Are there things you've learned as you've gone on with the Lord? I hope they have, because you should be. Right, so, are you teachable? And when he says humbly, you're recognising that we need God's grace. Yeah, to be humble means you're coming to someone who's bigger and more important than you are. It's the Lord, and he's able to help us. Thank the Lord. Humbly accept. Accept means it's a gift. Praise the Lord, his grace. He says he can save you. God's power working in us, his word, can save us. He has power to rescue, restore and save. So the gospel's the solution, brothers and sisters. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the solution to the life that we live and how to live it. God's word gives us directions for living. So God's word can save you. Isn't that wonderful? Well, it's Jesus that saves you, but the word tells you what Jesus has done, and you can believe that and trust him for it. So the gospel is the solution. It gives us directions for living, but the other important point to bear in mind is we need the Holy Spirit to help us to do it. Yes, fill us, O Lord, with your Spirit. That's what we need to ask. God working in each one of us. He's not just working in the church, which he can do and should do. He works in individuals. That's the important way he does it. So how do we get the word implanted? How can you humbly accept the word planted in you? How do you get it planted in you? By believing it. Yes? We believe it, that it's God's word. It's not just James's opinion. It's not Paul's opinion. It's God's word speaking through these people. Now, when you come to the Bible, when you read it, you want to ask the Lord, I'm just encouraging you this, ask God to speak to you. Because it's his word to help you and direct your lives. And it will grow as you let that happen. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. You may be a good listener, but just listening in order to criticize what I said, or just to be entertained, is not enough. It won't do any good, brothers and sisters. And we can deceive ourselves into thinking we've accomplished something just by listening. That's a challenge, you know, brothers and sisters. So easy to go through the motions of listening to what somebody says without taking things on board. And acquiring knowledge without application is useless and deceptive. And so, deceive yourselves. Who do we fool? Ourselves. Nobody else. It gives us a false sense of security. We're okay, aren't we, Lord? We've heard what you've said. No. It's not about hearing. Do what it says, says James. What's the difference between a hearer and a disciple? A disciple is someone who puts it into action. He's a follower. You know, you can hear and still stay seated. But if you're a disciple, you're on the move. You're following the Lord. That's the idea. So action is required. So be careful. Also, I'm putting this in, who you obey. I've mentioned it before, but just to say again, what the Lord tells us is worth listening to and responding to. That there's plenty of stuff out there that's telling you to do stuff that's not worth listening to. We need to be very careful who we obey. But if we do what God's Word says, as rightly applied by the Holy Spirit, and I make that as an important proviso, it's not just a blind following literally, you know, sort of thing. Because Jesus said, for example, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Did he mean we're all to go around with one eye? No. Yeah, we're not talking literally. It's how the Spirit applies the Word of God to our lives. Things need to go in some instances, is what he's getting at. Yeah? Rightly applied. And so, give you the example of Jesus at the wedding of Cana. Right there, when the wine ran out, Mary says to Jesus, what are you going to do about it? And Jesus says, don't involve me, it's not my time yet. Right? Then Mary goes off and talks to the servants and says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Right? And Jesus responds, of course, and tells them to fill up the jars with water and turns it into wine. But there's the point. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. And then Jesus also warns us about just this thing with his parable at the end of his Sermon on the Mount about the two builders. The chap that built his house on the rock and the chap that built his house on the sand. And he says, all looks very nice. While things are going well, both houses, fantastic. Right, but then when trouble and life comes along, the wind and the rain, as he describes it, that's trouble, brothers and sisters. Troubles do come. Did you know that? They do. And when troubles come, you'll find out what foundation you've set on. And if it's just sand, insubstantial, it's not on the Lord, it's going to fall down. Okay, so what he says, do it. Jesus says, the one who listens to what I say and puts it into action is like someone who's built their house on the rock. That's what you've got to do. Do what he says. Right, now then, here's an interesting thing. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do it, what it says, is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I find it interesting he's referring to a man looking in the mirror. How many times do you look in the mirror, fellas? How about the ladies? Are you more with the mirrors? Just thought I'd ask, you know. It doesn't say it, but he's using a homely illustration, looking in the mirror. How many mirrors have you got in the house? Quite a few. Alright. Do you use them all? Well, what he's getting at is, he's using the practical illustration. First of all, you look in the mirror and you see a problem. Spots or something like that. You see a problem and then when you've seen it, you walk away and forget about it. That's what he's saying. It's the one who doesn't listen to what God's saying and doing it. It's like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and then forgets what he's seen. That's no good. But I want to just offer you this as another extra thought to that. Which mirrors are you using? I don't mean the physical mirrors now. But things that reflect back to you what you want to see. Now there's a few distorted images out there. Do you want to be tall? Or do you want to be a bit thicker? Or thinner? Get the right mirror and you can do it, can't you? Well, it doesn't change how you are, it just changes your appearance. How do you see yourself? Your own image, that is, I'm getting at. You see, the danger is we can ask people to be a mirror that give us the feedback that we want to hear. Right? That's the way it is, isn't it, eh? You don't ask someone who's going to be critical, you ask someone who's going to be nice, so that they butter you up with what you want to hear. Well, that's not looking at the mirror, brothers and sisters. No, that's no good at all. So there's the danger. Make sure you've got the right mirror. And then he says this, right? The mirror is God's word. Yes? It reveals our souls. The interesting bit in this translation is it says, the man who looks at his face in the mirror. The actual original says, the man who looks at the face of his birth. It's what you're like, really, is what he's saying. Is the Bible shows you what you're like, really. And brothers and sisters, I'm sorry to tell you this, sometimes it's not a pretty sight, is it? To show us what we're really like. to show our motives, what we've done. He convicts us as well. And in Psalm 139, David, writing that psalm, writes at the end of the psalm, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Why is he asking that? He's saying, "Lord, search me by your word. See if there is any." Why does he say if? Because he doesn't know everything about himself. Right? And God can see everything about us. Is there something wrong in my life? And God's not there to spoil you. You know that. He's not there to ruin your life. When he wants you to, when he wants to search your heart, it's in order to improve things, to sort it out, to fix, to expose and heal. That's the Lord at work in our lives. Has he done that to you recently? Has the word of God searched you to show you where things need changing? It's possible he's able to do that for us. But if you do not see, if you see it, but don't act on it, it's a waste of time, isn't it? A waste of effort. Right? And Jesus warned the Pharisees and the scribes about that. They were Bible experts, brothers and sisters. They could quote page after page of scriptures. And Jesus says to them, you search the scriptures, thinking by that you've got eternal life. But they're the words that speak about me, and you won't come to me. In other words, they'd read the words, but they weren't doing anything about it in response to what he was saying to come to Jesus. It's no good just knowing the stuff. You've got to do it. That's the important thing. Otherwise, it's looking in the mirror and then walking away. No good. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. So, when he says looks intently, that means it's not a 1 minute flick through a book, you know, or a page or something like that, you know. To look intently means you're thinking about it. It's close inspection, isn't it? Yeah, you've got your magnifying glass if you need to improve your eyesight, yeah? Yeah? It's really talking about meditating, thinking about, applying it to your lives. When you come to read your Bibles, I suggest, like we should do, is, Lord, it's your word, speak to me, and help me to respond to what you want to show me. That's really what it's about, yeah? As you think about and how you apply it to your life. Right? And he calls it the perfect law. Well, God's law in the light of the cross and at Pentecost and the New Covenant really does make us free. God can set you free from the things that have dogged your lives all along the way. Isn't that wonderful? Right? And he's going to do that as we put our trust in him, and he enables us to walk with him. It's the perfect law, God's guidance for our lives in order to live in a way that brings real freedom. The world talks about freedom. It means freedom to do what you like and destroy yourself. And the freedom that the Bible talks about is the freedom to serve and love God, our wonderful Lord Jesus as well. Yeah? That's real freedom. That's what you were designed for, you know? You were meant to run on those railway lines, not run off the road somewhere. Guidance by the Lord, the word that gives freedom. And if you continue to do this, not forgetting what you have heard, but doing it. So, there's an illustration for you. It's an ongoing process, and it requires continued application of the truths of God that is revealed. Whether you've heard them or read them, it's still God's voice, and he wants us to give us an appropriate response. Why am I giving this illustration there? I've got news for you. If you want to learn a musical instrument, what have you got to do?
Practice.
Even the more practical illustration I thought of later on is swimming. If you want to learn to swim, you'll never do it on the floor. Is that right? You've got to get in the water. You've got to do it. That's what James is really saying about, you know. It's not just about knowing what to do, knowing the theory of the instrument or the swimming, but actually doing it makes all the difference. If you do that, if you continue and keep at it, practice makes perfect, then, he says, he will be blessed in what he does. You know, James is almost like speaking the Sermon on the Mount. All those beatitudes, as we call them. That's the word for blessed there. It means happy. You want to be happy? God wants you holy, but you can be happy when you're holy. And so, he says, there's a good result if you do what he says. Blessed by God and having a personal sense of doing the right thing. Your conscience should say, that's right. Good to have a good conscience about something, isn't it? Doing what God says in your lives. So, but it comes from doing it. It's no good just sitting there. Blessed to be a blessing. Living it out. Important, isn't it, eh? The Lord help us to do that. And then he gets a little practical for us here. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So here's a practical example. He says, you call yourself a Christian? Well, he's using the word religious there, because that's what he's getting at, you know? In a good sense, this religion in a good sense, as opposed to just the routine and the outward rituals. Yeah. Saying, you call yourself a Christian, but you can't stop your tongue from running wild? Well, don't think you're being very clever about this. Is there gossip? Malicious, unkind words? Lies? Well, I trust not, but you've got to watch it, you know? What's your first reaction when you get hurt? It's to hit back, is it? It's a danger, you know. And the tongue's pretty good at hitting back. Yeah, he said, watch out. If you consider yourself a religious person, Christian, and if you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue. What's he talking about with a tight rein? He's talking about the horse, you know. And you've got the rein. What's the rein for? It's to keep it under control, isn't it? Guide it where you want. If you don't have a tight rein, the horse will think it can go where it likes, do what it wants. And that's what your tongue will do if you're not careful. Yeah, but he's not just talking about the tongue, of course. Watch what you say is to guard your heart. The inside of you. The one that you see in the mirror. Yeah. Jesus said, out of the heart the mouth speaks. What's on the inside will eventually get out through the mouth. So, Lord, take my heart and cleanse it. That's what we need. He says he'll give you a new one. How about that? Do you need a heart operation? Yeah, a new heart. If you don't, there's that danger of self-deception again. He deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Others will know that you can fool yourself into thinking you're okay. That was the Pharisee problem. They were fine. We're here. We've arrived. But they haven't. All wrong. And he said, if you like this, you think yourself a Christian, you're behaving in a bad way, it negates your profession. It's a shame on your witness, isn't it, really? Yeah, but it's what we don't want. So, religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this. Well, pure. What's pure? It means you've got the right motives, I suggest. And faultless means you're living it out appropriately because God sees everything. He can see faults, did you know that? But what does God see you as? He sees you first and foremost, just remember this, when you fail, he sees you first and foremost in the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in him, God sees you as perfect. Now I know there's work to go on behind the scenes, yes, but he sees you as perfect. God is not out to throw you out because he sees his Son in you, that's what it's about. So, what does the Lord want you to do? What does the Lord require of you? Well, he told the Old Testament believers this as well. In Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do the right thing, and be kind to those who have done the wrong thing. That's the love mercy type of thing, isn't it? And to walk humbly, you know. We need to recognize we need help too, of course. So, the other part of it is, yes, this is what God requires, an example of the good religion, good Christianity, is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And the way to look after means to visit. You don't just watch, you look at the picture and say, oh, isn't that a shame? Yeah. He's talking about visiting in that sense, getting involved in some way or another with others, as well as thinking about yourself, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And he's focusing particularly there on the vulnerable and the weak and the defenceless in their society in those days. And they still are, aren't they, in many ways? You know, those who are vulnerable, he says, think about them, do something to help them. And life can be hard for people, can't it? It certainly can. We've got the latest newsletter. I hope you're going to take one. It's in the back, from Armenia. And in it she talks about some of the challenges they face in helping very weak and vulnerable people. Victims of warfare, victims of violence, and all of those things, and very, very poor people they're seeking to help and provide for, and for the children too, whose lives have been spoiled. Some wonderful, seriously tear-jerking examples that she gives of the goodness of God in the face of some really difficult situations where they've been seeking to help and to bless others. But we can take it closer to home. There's the food bank, seeking to help those who are in need. And the Salvation Army was founded to try and help people get them off the streets, wasn't it, of course? So those sorts of things are present today. But we've got examples too in the Bible. You think of the early church in Acts chapter 6. It says the widows, part of the group were Greek speaking, and they felt they were being neglected. So what did the leadership say? It says, let's get some leaders, organize that, to make sure nobody gets left out. That was the church caring for the people there. And so also, for us to share the gospel is to care for the orphans and the widows, people who are vulnerable. People are going to hell, brothers and sisters, and it's our responsibility to try as best we can to share this good news with them, that will get them rescued. So, we're to look after those in distress. Okay, to look after orphans and widows in their distress is the first half. The other is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So we're thinking of others, but you're in on it as well. To keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We are in a polluting world. You knew that, didn't you? But he's not talking about chemical pollution. That's not what he's on about. I mean, there's some horrible chemicals around these days as well. We manufactured those as well. He's not talking about that. He's talking about moral pollution. The stuff that's out in the media at the moment, giving you the wrong attitudes, the wrong ways of seeing things. They're all, it's propaganda in many ways. It says, keep yourself from being polluted by the world. You can recognize it and reject it. That's the way it works. Give you some examples.
Yes.
Evolutionary teaching that excludes God. Right? The whole gender issue, which defies God's definition of who we are as human beings. The whole relationships issue in marriage, which is being seek to be destroyed by the enemy. All of those things are lies that are being pushed and pushed in these days. Keep yourself from that pollution.
Yes.
Understand where it's coming from. The pit. To keep yourself from being polluted by the world, well, we are in a polluting world, so how do we keep it out of our lives? Well, he gives us, I'm going to give you a positive response, how to go about keeping yourself from getting in the mess. But just to say, brothers and sisters, if you've got yourself in the mess, Jesus can get you out, which is good news, isn't it? Right, but with the trust in the cleansing blood, that is God's forgiveness that makes all the difference. And then Jesus, when he was washing the disciples' feet, Peter was a bit reluctant. He said, I'm not going to get my feet washed. Jesus says, if you don't have your feet washed, you're not part of my gang, in that sense, yeah? Not part of me. And then Peter says, well, I'll have a bath then. He was always enthusiastic, wasn't he? Yeah? I'll have a bath. Jesus says, no, those who've had a wash only need to get their feet cleaned. And I'm applying that saying is we've been washed in the blood, but we do sin. I'm sorry to say that, but it's a fact. We live with our fallen nature still. Yeah, we do sin. And therefore, God's provided a foot washing procedure, and it's still the blood of Jesus. And John says that, doesn't it? You know, if anyone sins, remember, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right, so, wash your feet, go back to the cross, right? And then also, as a believer, say no to what God says is wrong. Say no. Agree with God for once. Yeah, say no to what the world thinks. And so we agree with God. And the other side is we're not negative about it. Fill your life with good stuff. Yes? Yeah, you read the word, there's good stuff that's out in the media in various places, you know where to find it. Yeah? Fill your life with good stuff. Appreciate God's creation. Value friendships and real proper friendships and love, of course. And your brothers and sisters in the fellowship. Yeah? Be filled with good things and meditate on his word. Meditate means to chew the cud. Yeah? I'm not telling you to be cows, but that's the idea of sheep, yeah? Yeah? To chew the cud means you think it over, think about it, meditate on His word, and, of course, to be thankful for God's promise to be with you and to help you live for Him. God's promise not to leave you, but to be with you and to help you. That's good news. That really is. So, to finish with, I've got three passages from the Bible, different parts, that illustrate some of those positives that I think are really important. First of all, about saying no. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So, no to godlessness and yes to godliness. Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. God's grace at work. And then, we just told you what John says in his letter, John 1, 6 to 7. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. He's just repeating what James said, isn't he? But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. You got that? The blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Hallelujah. And then finally, putting good stuff in. Finally, brothers, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So if there's something going around in your head that you can't get rid of, sing a song. Praise the Lord. Replace it with some good stuff. That's what he's saying. Is whatever's good, true and lovely, put that in and it'll bless you. And the God of peace will be with you. And may He be with you too. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, it's easy to hear in one sense, Lord. Give us listening hearts, Lord, and responsive hearts. Lord, to trust You, to believe what You say, and to live it. Lord, help each one of us to watch what we say. Help us not to get angry and wound up about things, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be slow to speak and quick to hear. Lord, make me teach us all. Help us all to learn from You. And Lord, thank You for the many things that are around us, that we can put our trust in You and look to You, gracious Lord. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.